Though many today would deny the godly heritage of this nation, the evidence of it is found in documents such as this. The evidence of it is found in inscriptions on the walls of buildings and monuments. But we ask ourselves the question sometimes, what went wrong? French writer Alex Tocqueville, after visiting America in 1831, said this: "I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institution of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness that I understand the secret of her genius and power." And then, of course, you're familiar with the statement, "America is great because America is good, and if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." But it seems as we look at our founding and we find ourselves where we are today, I'm sure it doesn't take much to realize that America is not where it once was. America, in by and large, has turned its back on God. And we have to ask ourselves the question as Americans, what is the answer for America? I'm concerned for our nation. We know the answer for our nation is not found in the White House. I'm thankful for the man in the White House, but the answer is not found in the White House. It's not found in the Senate or the House of Representatives. We know that. It's not found in the public school systems. The answer for America is found with God's people. It's found in the church. The Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," right? "Turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's power hasn't changed at all. God's the same. God's desire to work hasn't changed at all. God's desire to bring revival to His people and to call people to Himself, His desire hasn't changed. What has changed? Human beings have changed. Christians have changed. Christians have got to the point where they're not willing to obey the scripture that says, "Come out from among them and be separate." Where they're not willing to be strangers and pilgrims and to take a stand for what's right in a nation that has become anti-God. The answer is with God's people. Our text in Acts 17 is a familiar text to us. And I want to call your attention to a phrase in this text. And I want to challenge us this morning from the Word of God with a message that is simply this: do your part. Do you know it's easy for us to watch the news and think, "Oh, I can't believe this." It's easy for us to hear, and we'll talk about some of it tonight, some decisions that the Supreme Court has made, and for us to say, "What in the world is happening? We thought that they were going to help us." It is easy for us to complain and to murmur and to accuse and to blame, but we've got to recognize that God has put us here. And just as Esther was put in her nation for a time as this, God has put us here for such a time as this. And God doesn't want us to passively just hunker down and wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Hey, it is exciting that Jesus is coming again. We're looking forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. But until Jesus comes, He has a job for us to do. We are to occupy until He comes. In verse number 6 of Acts chapter 17, we read a phrase. This phrase characterizes Paul and Silas and some of the others with them that were preaching the Word of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 6, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" They had just come from Philippi. Acts 16 is a familiar chapter for us. Paul and Silas are in prison. They sing and praise God, and the prison bars are opened, and the jailer and his family is saved. Word spreads. They pass through two towns and they find themselves in Thessalonica. Everybody knew what was happening. Everybody knew something was happening. And I think these religious leaders here were a little concerned. They were a little worried. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, look at verse number 4, and some of them, as they came into Thessalonica, we'll look at these other verses here in just a minute, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Hey, we look at the leaders here, we look at the political and the religious leaders, and they see they came to their town, and they see that, hey, what's happened in Philippi and in other towns is now happening in their town, and they're not happy with it. The devil is never happy when the work of God goes forward. The devil is never happy when God's people get on fire for God and determine they're going to make a difference no matter what. The devil's never happy, and there are always naysayers. We have naysayers in our day today. We have those that's probably a smaller group than they like to make us think. That say, hey, the things of God and doing what we want to do is the way to go. What America needs Christians that'll be just like Paul and Silas and these we read about in Acts 17, that will see themselves not as world conformers, but as world changers. You see, we can sit around and say, well, the world is moving and the church is moving, and I guess everyone's doing this, and all the Christians are listening to this, and all the Christians are acting like this, and all the Christians are doing this and dressing like this, and so I guess we might as well cave in ourselves. And we do nothing to help anybody. We do nothing. Do you know, in order to make a difference, you have to be different? As Christians, sometimes we're wimpy. Oh, I gotta do this, I gotta wear this, I gotta... We ought to be about impacting people for Jesus Christ. Is this world your home or not? This world's not my home, I'm passing through, the songwriter said. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And if I'm living with eternity's values in view, it ought to change me. These men that we read of in Acts 17, I don't know what you once said about you when you take your last breath by others that are remaining. But I think this would be an awesome thing to be saying. Hey, this was their reputation. These men that have turned the world upside down, it wasn't really them. And we'll see this in a minute. It was the power of the gospel. But these men were human beings just like you and me. And I'm convinced that in 2020, in the day that we live in right now, God wants to do a work. And He wants to use you and me to change America. You see, Pastor, what will it take? I'm so glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you from chapter 16 and 17 of the book of Acts. Number one, I want you to see, by the way, I'm not going to give you anything that's you don't know already. We like to think there's some special formula. We like to think that maybe there's some super Christian stuff. No. It's very basic. I want you to see, number one, what is it going to take? A dependent relationship. A dependent relationship. When I look at Acts 16 and 17, and quite frankly, when I look at the whole book of Acts, I see God's people had a relationship, a vibrant, dependent relationship with God. Go back to Acts 16. We'll just look at these sections here for sake of time. In Acts 16 and verse 6, the Bible says, Acts 16 and verse 6, the Bible says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What do we see early on? We see the Holy Spirit of God moving, leading them. We see what? They're dependent upon the leadership of God into where they should go to preach the gospel. If you look at verse number 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. We are absolutely 100% confident that God has led us by the power of His Spirit to preach the gospel there. What do we see? We see a communication this way. We see a confidence in the leading of God. we see an emphasis as we look at this chapter on prayer. Look at verse number 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made. What are we doing? We're depending on God to lead us every step of the way. In Acts, same chapter, verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer. And we're familiar with the verse in Acts 16 here, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. I think that probably the prayer was first. And I think that probably in praying and in talking to the Lord and communicating with God, it turned into praising God. Not because they didn't have difficulties, but because they knew the God of the difficulties. A deep relationship with God, a vibrant relationship with God. We live in a society where a relationship with God, we take it or leave it. You have your devotions? Yes, the average Christian. Do you have your devotions today? You say, no. And you want to say, wait a second, don't you need to spend time with God? Aren't you dependent upon God? Don't we get up and say, without Him I can do nothing, as we think concerning that relationship with God? Roger Brabson was an American historian. He was visiting the president of Argentina about 100 years ago when the president said to him, "You're a student of history. Will you please tell me why it is that South America, with her unlimited resources and having been settled earlier than North America, has nevertheless made much slower progress in civilization and material prosperity?" Mr. Brabson threw the question back to him. "Mr. President, you've studied this question yourself, and I'd be interested to know what is your answer." The president replied that he thought the explanation lay in the fact that South America was settled by Spaniards who came seeking gold, while North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers who came seeking God. What you think about it, that's pretty practical, and it's pretty true. You see, we can spend our time seeking gold. We can spend our time trying to seek comfort and trying to seek pleasure and trying to seek something that we think is going to satisfy us. But the songwriter said, only Jesus will satisfy our soul. We can spend our time drawing nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to us, seeking Him. James Stewart, in a book about revival, was burdened for America, was burdened for revival just worldwide. And in this book, he says this: "When I was a young convert, the first thing that struck me when reading the Acts of the Apostles was the fact that these local assemblies lived in the atmosphere of prayer." By the way, we're going to spend some time tonight, well, a very short message tonight. We're going to spend some time celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we're going to spend some time in prayer for our nation. But he said they lived in the atmosphere of prayer. Prayer meetings were the order of the day. They prayed on every occasion. They prayed for open doors. They prayed for guidance and boldness in their ministry after they had passed through the open doors. They prayed before the battle, during the battle, and after the battle. They prayed that God would show them His plan and that He would frustrate Satan's plan. They prayed that God would raise up workers. They prayed that God would empower workers. They prayed that God would send forth workers. They prayed in prison, and they prayed themselves out of prison. They prayed in their homes, and they prayed in their church gatherings. They prayed in their private circles. They prayed before the Sanhedrin. They lived on their knees. What kind of a relationship do you have with God? Do you know why it's such a challenge conforming to the world? Because we love ourselves more than we love God. He came, sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross. He bore in His body the sins of the whole world, including our sins. And but for the grace of God, we'd be on our way to hell. But for the grace of God, we could have died before we got saved, and we could be burning in hell today. But God, in His mercy and His love, He saved us. And He calls us, and He's for us. And yet, so often, we make decisions based on my love for me, my comforts, my conveniences, what I think, instead of, Lord, what will please You? And by the way, when I make decisions based on, Lord, what will please You, I end up experiencing the satisfaction and joy that I so long for. You see, the whole world is looking for satisfaction and joy and peace, and they're just looking in the wrong places. Jesus is the answer. A deep relation, a dependent relationship. I want you to see, secondly, a deep resolve. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse number 2. So they pass through two towns and they end up in Thessalonica, and there's a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. I'm convinced Paul had a dependent relationship with God. But secondly, there's a deep resolve. When we look at verse 2, his manner was what? His practice was, his habit was, what he was living for was to go into the synagogues and do what? Preach Christ, verse 3. Why was this his habit? Why was this a habit in the Apostle Paul's life? It was a habit in his life to go and to talk to people and to preach Jesus Christ because he was convinced that Jesus was the answer. He was convinced that truth is what people needed. There was a deep resolve in his heart. He didn't preach his own thoughts. He didn't shy away from going into the temple and preaching regardless of what he would face. He went in there, he was bold, and he preached Jesus because he was convinced. I think he was convinced because he saw what Jesus did in his own life. I think he was convinced because he saw the power of the gospel at work in the lives of other people. Why is it that there's a hesitation sometimes on our part in preaching Christ? Why are we so afraid that they might slam the door in my face? Okay? And? Why is it that we're so afraid? Again, I think some of the problem is we love ourselves more than we love the Lord Jesus. If we're burdened for America, we need to give America what's going to help America. Have any of you ever been sick? Yeah? And the doctor comes to you and the doctor says to you, hey, you need to take this medicine. If you are not convinced the medicine's going to help you, you're not going to take the medicine and hence you're not going to get better. But when you come to convincement, you recognize, hey, this is going to help me. I got to take this medicine. And in most cases, probably the doctor's right. It helps you or they do what they can to try to help you. The reality is, how convinced are we in the power of the gospel? You know, we look at some of you, we have some tough situations. Any of you know hard people? I mean, you see, these persons are hard, man. They're hard like nails. I mean, they're just tough. And we think, oh, nothing's going to get through. Do you know what? The Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. But are we convinced of that? Let's just do a little quick survey here. Go to Acts 16 and verse 10. And I want to just tell you what the Apostle Paul did. All right, we already read verse 10, but look at the last phrase. The last phrase, he says, the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Verse 14, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. She attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And what was that? The gospel, the truth of the gospel. We see the gospel at work in its power in Acts 6:16 throughout. Verse 18, they come in the name of Jesus. Verse 25, we looked at this already, they're singing praises to God. Verse 28, Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. And the jailer says, what do I need to be saved? Verse 30, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. By the way, I think the Philippian jailer got saved because he saw a difference in Paul and Silas in the midst of their persecution in the prison. They weren't like other prisoners. They weren't complaining and saying, why does this always happen to me? Why do I always get the bad end of the stick? What in the world? No, I think that jailer was impacted by these men that chose to sing praises and pray to God. Why did they do that? They're convinced. Listen, How convinced are we in the power of the gospel? Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In Acts chapter 26, we read a verse where the scripture tells us in verse number 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that these may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What's he saying? Hey, this was my job, and it's our job as well, to take the truth of the Word of God and to present it and let the Spirit of God use it to open people's eyes. Are we aware that many that are anti-God and seeking to make America anti-God are of their father the devil? They're not saved. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The answer is for us to become convinced that truth will make a difference, that the gospel will make a difference in people's lives. About 2,000 years or so ago, these men and women were assembled. They were assembled without the conveniences that we have, and they were convinced that God's word would make a difference, and they went out and communicated it wherever they went. They weren't sitting around communicating how bad things were. They weren't discussing how bad the economy is or the value of the dollar or any of the things sometimes they consume our conversation. I read about a soap manufacturer and a pastor. They were walking together down a street in a large city. The soap manufacturer casually said, "The gospel you preach hasn't done much good And the gospel you preach hasn't done much good, has it?" He said, "Just observe, there's still a lot of wickedness in the world and a lot of wicked people too." The pastor made no reply until they passed a dirty little child making mud pies in the gutter. Seizing the opportunity, the pastor said, "I see that soap hasn't done much good in the world either, for there's much dirt and many dirty people around." The soap man said, "Oh well, soap is only useful when it is applied." And the pastor said, "Exactly. So it is with the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation." Do you know what? The hope for America, the only hope for America, is Jesus. And we've got to be convinced of it. And we've got to say, "Hey, I want to share Jesus and share truth with others." I want you to see number three, and we'll be finished. It takes a dependent relationship. It takes, number two, a deep resolve. But number three, it takes a determined response. A determined response. The devil will do whatever he can, as I said already, to keep you from preaching Jesus. Do you know what? In Acts 16, the jail didn't stop them. They're in jail. They've been persecuted for doing what? For preaching Jesus. I'm glad they didn't let the jail stop them. You see, how do we know? Because Acts 17 comes after Acts 16. And in Acts 16, the jailer gets saved, and they continue to move, and they come into Thessalonica. They get kicked out of Thessalonica. "Get out of here. We don't want you." And because why? Actually, we see in verse 5, "The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them to certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." You can be someone that turns the world upside down, or you can be a lewd fellow of the baser sort. Huh. "Gathered a company and set the city." They got the city in an uproar, and they leave. Verse 10, "The brethren immediately send Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Wait a minute. Hold on, Paul and Silas. We got to stop just a second. I mean, you got thrown into jail in Acts 16. For preaching. Okay, some people got saved. You slide over here to Thessalonica, and good, some people got saved, but they kicked you out of the city. And now what are you going to do? You're going to continue. There's a determination. There's a determination to keep on keeping on. In verse 12 of Acts 17, many believed. We go to Acts 18. Acts 18 in verse 8, they're in Corinth. They continue to preach, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord in his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. You see, they didn't stop. They didn't stop no matter what happened. Acts 19 and verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed. And we could go on and on. Verse 20 of Acts 19, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God moved forward. Do you know when we look at the book of Acts, we see, really even from the beginning, Acts 4, Acts 5, don't preach in this name, don't preach in this name anymore. We see an attempt of the devil throughout this whole book as God's people determined that they are going to continue to give the gospel and to continue to preach Jesus Christ, even if it meant to their own death. What does it take to stop us? A little bit of a coronavirus? A little bit of fear? Someone saying, you can't do this? I'm so burdened. We don't have it all together as a church, and we have a lot of areas to grow, and I tell you that. But I'm so burdened with churches that have stopped their visitation program. I hate to say this. I'm convinced it's not because the pastor doesn't believe in reaching people with the gospel. But I think eventually, after trying to promote a visitation program and trying to get people to come, he eventually says, well, people aren't interested in that anymore. Christian people. We think about that. And we wonder why America is in the condition it's in. Why have churches that used to take a stand for truth quit? That used to have an embrace separation, they don't do it anymore. That used to have music that pleases the Lord, but no, now we've got to bring in the world's music in order to try to reach people. It's the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. So many Christian people, I wonder if they fall into the same category as Demas. Paul said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Persist. Do you know if the devil can just get one generation to quit? To quit giving the gospel. To quit persisting and taking a stand. You see, it's tiring. It is tiring. But we're seeking to please the Lord. You're always going to face persecution. We're always going to face the temptation to quit, to give up. I love patriotic stories, and I'm sure you do as well. I shared this about 5 years ago, but I thought 5 years, people probably have forgotten it. And it's a patriotic story that I want to conclude with, and I want to give us a Christian application, if you would. The year was 1971 during the Vietnam War. The camp was called Honai Hilton, which housed POWs. One of the prisoners held in this camp was a man named Mike Christian. Mike was from a small town near Alabama. He didn't wear a pair of shoes until he was 13. He enlisted in the Navy when he was 17 and became a naval flying officer. He was shot down and captured in 1967, and he was held in prison camp during the year 1971. Mike had a deep appreciation, love, and devotion for his country. He was placed into a room of about 30 to 40 men, among whom was Senator John McCain. The cell was composed of a concrete slab in the middle, which the prisoners slept on, and four dimly lit bulbs, one in each corner of the room. Their prison uniforms consisted of blue short-sleeved shirt, trousers that looked like pajama trousers, and rubber sandals that were made from automobile tires. As part of a change in treatment, the Vietnamese allowed some prisoners to receive packages from home. One day, Mike got a package. He hurried to open it and found that among the various items was a piece of red cloth and a piece of white cloth. He fashioned a bamboo needle for himself and began to sew an American flag on the inside of his shirt. After several months, once his secret project was completed, he would gather the men around, and before they had a bowl of soup, they would recite the pledge. I pledge allegiance to the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty, life and liberty for all who believe. It was the most important part of the prisoner's day. Then one day, the Vietnamese searched Mike's cell. They found his shirt with the American flag sewn on it. They ripped it out, threw it on the floor, they stomped on it. Once the men got back to their cells, they called Mike out, and for the next several hours, they beat him severely. After a while, they threw him back into his cell. He was not in good shape. He was bruised, bleeding, and his eyes were almost swollen shut from the beating. The other prisoners tried to take care of him the best they could. Eventually, things quieted down a little bit, and then evening came. All the prisoners went to sleep, except for Mike Christian. He was over in the corner under the dimly lit bulb with some more red and white cloth, his bamboo needle and another blue shirt. He was fashioning another American flag. And when this was done, as weak as he was, he gathered all the men together, and they once again, with more courage and vigor, recited the pledge of the United States of America. You read a story like that and you think, man, that's devotion. That's loyalty, and I thank God for everyone that has fought for our freedoms and their loyalty to our nation. But I tell you this, we're Christians. How loyal are we to Jesus Christ? If the early church would have quit at the first sign of persecution, we probably would have stopped, maybe around Acts 2, Acts 3, for sure Acts 4. But nothing was going to stop them from accomplishing the task that God had given to them. It wasn't these men that turned the world upside down. It was the power of God on their life. Because why? Because they had a relationship with God, a dependent relationship. They had a deep resolve in their heart that the Word of God, the Gospel, would make a difference. And they had a determination. I am going to give the Gospel until God calls me home. America needs you. This country needs you and me to say, I'm willing, by God's grace, to do my part. Would you bow for prayer? I wonder this morning in the quietness of this hour how many of God's people would say, Pastor, I'm concerned for America. I'd like to see things in America get better. And I want to do my part. Maybe you're here, you say, I need a deeper, dependent relationship with God. You say, boy, I need that. I need a deeper resolve in my heart. Maybe, Lord, I need a determined response, a determination to say, I'm going to keep on keeping on. Maybe you've allowed things to slack off, and you say, well, I got to get back into the fight. Here's a Christian, you see, Pastor, I want to do my part. God's speaking to me. Can I see your hand across the room this morning? Lift it up high. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may put it down. Anybody else, you join with these. I want to do my part. Lord, you know the hearts of each one here this morning. Lord, we thank you that a small group of men just got serious about you. And Lord, I'm convinced that if this small group here, if we could all get serious about you, Lord, we could turn the world upside down. Not because of us, but because of your power at work. Lord, I pray that you would work now as we give people a few minutes to do business with you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, the piano begins playing. I want to give you an opportunity to take some time with the Lord. As the piano plays,